So today we're continuing on in our series entitled Cabin Fever. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and open it up to the book of Titus. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Now, as you're headed over to Titus chapter 3, I want to continue to let you know about some of the things that are happening here at the church. First and foremost, I want to let you know that we continue to be available to serve any of those in our community who need help during this season. If you need financial assistance because through the COVID-19 crisis, you found yourself either with a reduction in pay or not being able to have employment, then we want to let you know that we are ready to assist you financially. You can apply online at hnw.org/online. In addition, we don't want anyone to be physically isolated during this season. Our groups are an amazing way to be connected, and you can connect with those groups online. So I want to encourage you, head over to hnw.org/online. And then that's a great way for you to just find some folks, to connect with them, to study God's word, to pray together, and to be able to have that community during this season. Next, I want to let you know that your church continues to do great work during this season. I'm continually encouraged by the way that we are feeding frontline workers, by the way that we are continuing to do a food drive. As I mentioned last week, our blood drive has been a huge success. Those things, those small acts of faithfulness right now in this season are ways that we continue to be the church. And so I just want to thank each of you for your love and for your care during this season. And thank you for your generosity. We can only make it through this season as each of us give who are able to give. So during this time, if you can't give, we certainly understand. But if you can give, we really appreciate it. And your generosity allows us to continue doing ministry. So thanks so much for that. I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to jump in to Titus chapter 3. And so I just want to encourage you this morning as we begin. So let's pray together, and then we'll go into Titus chapter 3. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, thank you for your word, the fact that you speak to us today, that we can know how to respond to you, how to live in an ever-changing world. Because you've given us a timeless word that continues to encourage, to enlighten, to inspire, and to instruct. God, we're so grateful for that. We thank you. And Lord, today we pray that you would speak to us, that you would mold us, you would shape us, and God, that you would also teach us during this time. Father, rescue those who are far from you. Lord, we pray today, anyone who does not know you, that you would reach out to them, Lord, speak to them, touch their hearts, so that they will know that it's time to turn to you. And God, we pray this and we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And so today we move to the next fruit. Today's fruit is kindness. I could certainly understand if you're like me, whenever you hear me talking about kindness, that you think, is kindness even a thing anymore? It certainly feels in our world that kindness has gone out of vogue. And today, certainly the way that we tend to interact with other people doesn't really start with kindness. Most of the time, whenever we're dealing with other people these days, we focus on trying to fit them into a category of some sort. Now, this happens in pretty much any sort of dialogue, but especially right now as we ramp up for election season. You know this. We have sort of these words that we use that have meaning, and then they have also sort of hidden meaning that goes along with it. And so sometimes people will categorize others as liberal, right? You categorize someone as liberal. There's the political strict definition of what liberal means, but then there's sort of the ugly connotation of liberal, right? There's that connotation of cowardly. There's that connotation of maybe a little bit lily-livered, as we would say where I grew up. Or the same way with conservative, right? Someone is a conservative. You can just use that strict definition. Or you can use it in such a way that it's a pejorative term, right? That it carries those terms that means that they're maybe less intelligent or they're quote-unquote redneck. That's the kind of stuff that I know that you hear whenever you hear people use categorical terms. The purpose of a category is to push people into a box so that we cannot really know their facets and really know them, but we can just sort of understand a caricature of who they are. Categories are a problem in today's world because the more that we categorize individuals, the more difficult it is for us to treat them with kindness. Categories actually create contempt. And I want to say that again. Categories create contempt. And I would say that contempt is the opposite of kindness. For most of us today, whenever we hear that a certain individual fits into a particular category, we assume that we know a great deal about them without ever actually getting to know them. And that actually begins a process in our heart when we begin to look at them as less than human, or if not less than human, at least less than us. If they're not in the same category that I'm in, well, then they're probably not even fully human, or at least certainly not as worthy of the designation of God's love as I am. And that's a very easy thing to do. But Jesus talks explicitly about us loving people. And the scripture is very clear that once the Spirit of God comes in us, that we're going to be kind people. So how is it that we can foster kindness when we live in an age of contempt and categorization? That's really what we have to resist right now. We have to resist those categories so that we can push back contempt and we can crush it. I believe that kindness is the fruit of the Spirit that actually crushes contempt and helps us to truly understand the heart of God. So I want to start here in this passage. Now, I read verses 4 and 5, but before I go into the text, I think that we have to start by saying what kindness is not. What kindness is not. So this is kind of the first point, even though it doesn't come out of this particular passage. Kindness is not niceness. I'm going to say that again. Kindness is not niceness. We live in Texas. Texas is adjacent to the South. There's a lot of that deep South hospitality culture that sort of oozes on over into the fair state of Texas. And then Texas has this reputation, this motto of being the friendly state. But I think it's important for us to notice that Southern hospitality and niceness, something that's a very high value, culturally speaking, is never listed in the scripture as a fruit of the Spirit. Niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, why is that? Niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit because niceness can be fake. It's really possible. You've probably seen this where people can make withering comments towards other people, but they continue to smile and they keep sort of this veneer up. And in doing so, they can maintain the appearance of niceness, but their hearts are actually quite hard. I think that niceness is just that. It's a veneer that often is used to disguise true feelings. In other words, I can be nice to someone, but truly still have contempt for them in my heart. Whenever we think about niceness, what we recognize is that people are often able to smile to our face, but never actually demonstrate any true action that reflects Jesus Christ. So I think instead of us aiming for niceness, instead we need to recognize that the scripture intentionally instructs us to aim for kindness. So what is kindness? It's difficult to really give a full biblical definition of kindness, the Hebrew word hesed, that idea of loving kindness. But I think that kindness at least starts with understanding or an attempt to understand others. So remember, we started by saying that contempt originates within categorization. I think that kindness originates by an attempt to understand other people. So whenever I say that we understand, we attempt to hear their story, to listen, to know their background. As we seek to understand others, then we begin to be on the path towards kindness. Once I understand you, then I can probably treat you with the sort of kindness that you require. Now, let's be clear. We don't always have the opportunity to fully and completely understand other people, and yet we are commanded in the scripture to treat people with kindness. So even though kindness and niceness are not the same thing, I do think it's important for us to recognize that kindness might manifest itself as niceness, but we have to start by having a heart change. And that's where Titus comes in. So I want us to now talk about the biblical definition of kindness. If it starts by us attempting to understand or maybe to put ourselves in the shoes of another person, I think that biblical kindness can be defined as follows. Kindness is service from strength. I'm going to say that again. Kindness is service from strength. So let's now jump into the text and I'll explain why I'm defining it that way. Look at verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. So right there in verse 4, we see the first part of the definition, that kindness is service. So as I've said, most of us genuinely tend to think of kindness being an attitude, being niceness, but that's not what kindness is. Because right here in verse 4, we see that the kindness of God appeared. It was revealed. So in other words, kindness is an action. It's something that is done. And so here we see that the kindness of God appeared. What was the kindness of God? The kindness of God was Him taking on flesh and becoming the person of Jesus Christ. So God incarnate is the primary example that the Bible gives us for us to know what kindness truly is. For many of us, whenever we hear us talk about service, we think about, you know, service projects. And service projects are a great thing. We do service projects for the church. I'm glad we do them. They're helpful. They're good. But really, service projects are a way for us to train ourselves to be kind in public so that whenever the opportunity arises, we will know what it means to be kind privately. Whenever I'm used to going and working at the food bank, or whenever I'm used to going and maybe doing a construction project together with the church, I understand that public kindness is me putting myself in a position where I can help others who are in need. Kindness means that privately, whenever no one else is even going to see me, I'm still willing to do that sort of service. So Paul here in this letter ties kindness to God taking on flesh, because kindness is demonstrated by God putting on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. God is serving humanity. That's His kindness. The way that God shows kindness is He serves us. Now, God doesn't have to do that, but that's the way that He exemplifies kindness. Kindness is the mindset of putting the needs of others above my own needs. Paul extols the virtue of serving and of humility throughout his letters. He doesn't always use the word kindness, but he will talk in Romans, "Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought." He will always talk about the fact that wherever you are, wherever you live, the temptation will be to think of yourself as more important than others. But kindness will always be you serving others instead. So I would say that kindness begins with an attitude of deference, an attitude of thoughtfulness. I'm always amazed by my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, Eric and Allison. One of the things that they've taught us over the years is intentional thoughtfulness. Every year, we get handwritten notes from them. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I love a good handwritten note, but I rarely take the time to write them. I think to myself, this takes too much time. It's, you know, it doesn't really communicate any more effectively than me just texting someone. But the truth of the matter is, whenever I receive that letter, it feels special because I see that someone has taken the time to write me. I know that they don't have to do that, but they went and they found a card, or they went and they got stationery. They took out the pen. They sat down. They wrote. They addressed the letter. They stamped it. They then went and mailed it. I know that whenever I receive a card, that is far more effort than them ever simply sending me a text message or an email. Oddly, in our day and age, baking something, handcrafting something, writing a note. That's a simple way that we can demonstrate thoughtfulness on behalf of another person. So we must always consider the fact that we are serving and deferring to other individuals whenever we're showing kindness. Over the years at H&W and in ministry, I've had the opportunity to travel to other cultures. And almost every single time that I've left the United States, there's a training moment. And in those trainings, Pastor Chris will lead those for our teams who go places. There's a moment where we talk about the fact that cultures are different. And they'll say, for instance, whenever I'm going to Kenya, you need to know that they're going to greet you in a particular way. And this is the food that you're going to eat. And don't do this because that would be perceived as maybe rude, or make sure that you handle yourself in a certain way. We do that because we love our brothers and sisters in Kenya. And America is a very different place from Kenya. And so we want to make sure that we are communicating the fact that we love them and that we value them. So we want to make sure that we're handling ourselves properly, right? I think that is the beginning of kindness, because I'm willing to adjust my behavior to make sure that others know that I love them, that I care for them. Kindness within the church might look a little different. Instead of me getting to know a different culture, it might mean that I'm getting to know a different story. I'm always amazed whenever I talk to people who feel, I talk to people and they say, well, you know, so-and-so is rude, or so-and-so is just acts in a way that's not really appropriate. Whenever I have the opportunity to sit down with that person who maybe is being talked about behind the scenes, almost universally, I will find that in their past, they have a really, really painful experience. Someone abandoned them, someone hurt them, and those past wounds manifest themselves in a way that looks like acting out or looks like coarse behavior, because they have a brokenness within them that's not been emotionally addressed or healed. Kindness starts by my willingness to serve, to sit down, to listen, to understand, to hear another story, and to recognize not necessarily that their behavior is right or that their behavior is good, but that their behavior has a cause behind it. And so I'm only able to pastor someone, I'm only able to shepherd someone, to minister to them, once I've finally taken the time to listen. So thoughtfulness in one way might be kind of this idea of writing notes or doing something that takes a little extra time. But I think from a ministry perspective, thoughtfulness means that I will take the time to get to know the person that God has placed in my life and hear their story so that I'll know how I could effectively minister to them. So in the same way that we would be willing to show deference in a different culture, we have to be willing to show deference to other individuals, to hear their stories, and to serve them. And in doing so, we show kindness. So kindness begins with service, and that's there in verse 4. But then look at verse 5. We read, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, so the incarnation, God serves us, that's kindness. Verse 5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So, kindness begins in service, but then it's important for us to note that kindness is service done from strength. Kindness is service done from strength. If you notice in verse 5, why does Jesus come? Jesus comes to save us, but why? The Bible says it explicitly, not because of our righteousness. In other words, Jesus did not come because you're awesome, because I'm awesome. That's not why God sent Jesus Christ. God instead, the Bible says, sent Jesus Christ because of His mercy. So to rephrase, God is in the position of strength. We are in the position of weakness, and God chooses to serve us anyway. So from the position of strength, God shows kindness. The strong serves the weak. Now that's backwards from the way that the world typically works. The world focuses on strength being used to overpower. I don't know if you guys have been watching this Michael Jordan and Chicago Bulls documentary, but I've been pretty fascinated with it. And as you watch it, it's called The Last Dance. As you watch it, you begin to see how Michael Jordan really used his competitive spirit and will to not just physically beat his opponents, but to mentally beat his opponents. He looked for every advantage to just lord that over and to really almost push them down, to overpower, to intimidate. Now, if you're into sports, you look at that and you say, that's right, that's competition, that's the way you overcome, and that's good. But that's not kingdom. That's the opposite of kingdom. In sports, you use your strength to crush your opponent. In war, you use your strength to crush your opponent. But in the kingdom of God, it's different. In the world, the weak serve the strong. In the kingdom, the strong serve the weak. In the kingdom of God, we must serve, because whenever we serve, we're actually demonstrating who God is. So here in this verse, what we end up finally seeing is that God has served us, even though he's way stronger than we would ever be. Recently, I was talking to one of our church members, and he had been kind of in a conflict, and he was trying to figure out what he was supposed to do. And I said, you know, what I was taught was that the person who is in the position of spiritual strength is the one who needs to take the first step towards reconciliation. I think that applies here to the principle of kindness. If you're the one who's strong, the scripture says that kindness begins when you serve those who are weak. Whenever you take your position of strength, whatever that is, maybe it's money, maybe it's time, maybe it's an attitude, whatever that is, you take that position of strength and you put it to service for others, and that is how kindness manifests itself. Now, the world usually perceives kindness as weakness. Whenever you have a position of strength and you then serve others, they tend to look down on that. And this is why many people don't choose to show kindness. We're afraid that we will be perceived as weak. So let me just go ahead and tell you, you will be perceived as weak if you show kindness. This is what Jesus says. You'll be reviled for your righteousness. You will be mocked for your righteousness. But this is how we model who God is. Whenever we take his position, that of strength, assurance, because the Spirit of God is in us, and yet we choose to serve anyway, we're now beginning to embody what true kindness is. This is actually what the scripture says that God did towards us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 reminds us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not a threat that God has. It's not some kind of power that he wields over us. It's actually the fact that we're in a great predicament, that we deserve punishment, damnation, condemnation, and yet God shows kindness toward us. His kindness is manifested in the fact that he extends Jesus Christ, his flesh. His kindness is manifested in the fact that Jesus dies, taking our punishment, even though we deserved it. His kindness manifests itself in the fact that he conquers death and extends to us the gift of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus. His kindness manifests itself in that he then imparts the Holy Spirit to each of us who place our faith in him so that we might have new life. God does not have to give us the pursuit of the incarnation, the forgiveness of the crucifixion, the eternal life of the resurrection, or the new life of the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Yet he does each of those things because it is his nature. It is kindness. And so today I leave you with this. You will only be able to be kind once you decide to take the living Spirit of God within you. The rest of the world will be consumed with using strength and taking that strength to press others down. But those of us who have truly been changed by Jesus Christ, who've let the life of the Spirit come into us, will recognize that this is more than just being nice. This isn't plastic fake smiles, but this is actually us choosing to serve others and to serve others from a position of strength. Even though we are the ones who have the strength, we're willing to identify with those who are weak. And in doing so, we look like Jesus Christ. You can have this gift today. You can have this new life if you choose to turn to him. The new life of the Spirit of God comes into us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And right now you can say yes. If you're watching online, there's going to be a button that says raise hand. You can click on that button. Or if you're watching on Facebook, there'll be a link and you can click on that. I want to encourage you, if you want this sort of new life, the ability to be kind, we live in an age right now where people talk terribly to one another, where people are so hate-filled toward one another. Wouldn't you like to know what it means to be kind in this age? If so, you need the living spirit that Jesus gives. That's the only way you'll be able to overcome. So I want to encourage you, press the button, turn to Him. Even if you're already a Christian and you need coaching in this, help in this, reach out to me, reach out to one of our team members. We want to help you take that step so that you can know the kindness of God in today's world. So we have been called as the church to model kindness, to serve others through the strength that's been given us through Jesus Christ. Today, my prayer for each of us is that we would be like the passage that we've read in Titus, that we would not serve others because of their great righteousness, but we would serve them because of love. And in doing so, we would model who Jesus is for each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your Son. And today we ask, let us turn to you, let us receive you. And Father, I pray for every person who needs to say yes, that they would do so right now. God, we're so thankful. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.